resurrection of Christ. Okay, so all that was just a promise prior to finally fulfilling of that promise. And that's basically what all this is all about too. All this is all about the same thing. All this that was done in the Old Testament, okay, wasn't a total fulfillment until the Lord was resurrected and raised from the dead. That's when finally the promise was fulfilled. And we know that the graves were open. When the Lord was crucified, he was resurrected, the grave busted wide open. That was just kind of an example of the resurrection that God was showing him about a resurrection body. Okay, so now we're talking about these particular veils again, okay? You have three of them. When we talk about the mystery that's been held for generation after generation, what was the mystery primarily? Get a little piece right here. A secondary application, what does that represent? A secondary application?
The veil?
No, this little section right here. Okay, this is called what?
That's the Holy of Holies.
And this is called what?
The Holy.
Holy place. A secondary application, what does it typify?
Paradise?
No.
Heaven?
No. If you learn anything, learn what this represents and what that represents. We're going to talk about this veil right here. Okay? This is typifying secondary application of referring to the Lord New Testament churches. And that has been the mystery for generation after generation. And it was still a mystery to the 12 disciples. They didn't understand it. See, that the disciples did not understand this age at all. Okay? They understood this age. See? Right here and here. They were mixing these two up. Well, you want me to prove that? I gotta prove myself. Okay, Acts chapter 1.
Actress.
Acts chapter 1. Let's see what that says. Give us a clue. And it's not the only place, but there are another couple more places. Let's see. Where are you at now? From verse 6 of Acts chapter 1. Now, what's the setting here in chapter 1 of the book of Acts? What's going on here?
Jesus is ascending.
Yeah, this is prior to his last day on earth. And he's ascending back to heaven to his the third abode, okay? So that's what's happening right here. But look in verse 6. Here's the response of the disciples. So when they had come together, they were asking him, saying, Lord, it is at this time if you are going to restore the kingdom of Israel. When is that going to be?
No states.
What kingdom of Israel are you talking about?
More verse 6.
Will that be the one for the south where we didn't rain?
That's what we're talking about. You want another one?
Yeah, but isn't there going to be two Israels, one on ground and one in heaven?
Well, the one on here is going to be, see, the one on top is going to be the new Jerusalem.
Yeah.
Okay. The one down here is going to be the physical Israel.
So the other thing would be the spiritual.
This is up here. This is where the bride's at.
Yeah.
And down here is going to be the physical, which is what they call Ezekiel's temple. Ezekiel's temple is going to be in here. You can study about the Ezekiel's temple. But right here it's going to be all physical. This is what they call the restoration of Israel.
But during this time there, that's when the remnant that walked through the actual 7 years are going to repopulate the earth once again, that area there.
Yeah, because see, right here, hermano, right here, people, in this age, for a short time, there's not going to be not one saved individual, not one. Because the rapture just took place.
Yeah, I see.
Okay? So right here, for a moment in time, there's not going to be one saved individual on the whole planet Earth. Can you believe that? Yeah.
During what time?
Right here. Tribulation.
7 years.
No, for a short time.
For a short time, okay.
Yeah, because once the Lord resurrects people out, all saved and all babies, all under age of accountability, they're all gone.
Yeah, but during the tribulation, there are going to be people that...
Oh, yeah, but right here, what I'm saying is a short time, for a moment in time, this world is not going to have one sacred individual.
Is that where it calls the silence in heaven?
Huh?
Is that the spot where they say there's going to be a silence in heaven?
Well, I don't know about the silence in heaven on that one. Okay, I don't know. I remember that, but I haven't heard that in a long time. But eventually, there's going to be saved individuals here. But once this is over, and the seal of the 144,000 Jews are sealed, there's more than that, of course. You know? Okay, and all those that confess Christ as their Savior. Okay, these are the ones that are crying underneath the altar. Lord, call along, Lord. These are what you call tribulation saints.
But what I understand is 144,000 are going to be the ones that are going to go out there and become evangelists to the known world, to the world.
Who are those 144,000? Who are you talking about specifically?
Well, wouldn't it be the actual, the descendants of the 12 tribes of Jacob?
That's it.
Called Jacob's trouble, right?
Now, the whole tribulation is for a purpose and a reason. Number one.
Bring Israel to their knees.
No, to prepare Israel for this. To prepare Israel for that age.
Well,
that's number one reason.
Okay.
Okay. And plus, to bring judgment upon Israel. Okay. But right here in Israel, all those that are sealed, the 144,000 plus, and all those that confess Christ as their Savior, these are what you call tribulation saints. And once all this is over, the battle of Armageddon is over and done with, then they come into here. Now, the reverse is the truth here. When they come from here to here, there's not going to be not one lost person in this whole planet Earth for a moment in time. Because we know for a fact, and according to the Old Testament, that they're going to be given 100 years to repent. There's a time limit now. Mm-hmm. 100 years. After 100 years, they're marked off. 100 years. Okay, so right here is what you read in here in Acts. He said, is it at this time that you're going to restore the kingdom? That is taught quite a bit in the Old Testament writings. Okay?
So there's going to be a lot of people that are not going to receive Christ at that age, because it said with the end of tribulation that Satan's going to be relieved. He's going to convince as much as stands in the sea people to go against God. Mm-hmm. I mean, to go against Christ. Mm-hmm. They're going to be unbelievers, right? They're going to go against Him, right?
Yeah. Those that will not take the mark of the beast.
That's during the 1,000-year millennium reign.
No, right here. No, this is all what's going to be happening. The first 3.5 years is going to be dealing with false religion.
Okay.
Remember the mother, the harlot? Satan's going to be taking care of a lot of business from here to here. For the first 3.5 years, he's dealing with all the world, the big religious...
I understand that, but I'm saying at the end of the 1,000-year millennium reign, he's going to be released.
Yeah, that's a battle of God.
But he's going to be back on the world.
That's not going to be a belt for battle at all.
But isn't he going to try to be, isn't he going to convince multitudes?
All he's going to do is for 1,000 years, oops. For 1,000 years, Satan's going to be released. All he's going to do is gather all those that have rejected Christ from the 1,000-year reign.
That's what I'm saying. Those that were given a chance to receive him at the age of 100, they did not. Those are going to be the ones that are going to be, they're going to follow
him. Although they have rejected him, it's going to be over and done instantaneously. And that's all that's going to happen right here. So it's not a big battle at all. The battle of Armageddon is a big one. This is just a battle of God. Where God's not going to...
Yeah, Gog and Magog, right?
Yeah, Gog and Magog. That's not going to be much of a fight. God said, enough is enough. Boom. You're going to cut them off. Gather your little disciples and off, and then into the white throne judgment. Okay? But this, what I'm talking about here, this is what the disciples were thinking about the Lord's church. They didn't understand this age at all. They understood this because they read about it in the laws of Moses. Every Saturday, you read about the kingdom. The 7 weeks of Daniel. Remember that one paper, I'll give you that diagram? The 7 weeks of Daniel talks about that. There's 7 years left. Now, that 7 years, let me see if I can find, I got my chart. But the 70, the 60, was it, man, I went blank. How many weeks of Daniel are we talking? Did I do that?
7 weeks.
The 70 weeks of Daniel. Actually stopped. The clock stopped. Shy to 7 years. Okay? Stopped short of 7 years.
Okay.
Yeah, let me see. I'll put that together over years of putting things together. Okay? So you got all these Babylon Empire, the Greeks and the Romans and Babylon, all these, and then you got the Punic Wars that was going on during the 407 year, the time of the Maccabees. Okay? That's when those Punic Wars were going on. But the clock stopped. Okay, it stopped when Jesus came triumphantly on the mule. Remember? And he announced his kingship. Right there, the clock stopped. 7 years are left now. 7 years are left. And the clock stopped from right here, because I have it written here, the clock stopped here. Okay, warning of the tribulation in Matthew 24. And in Matthew 24, it talks about, here again, you got the disciples. Let me go there real quick. Matthew 24. And here the disciples are asking the same question again. It says in verse 3 of Matthew 24, and it says, as he was sitting on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately, saying, tell us, when will these things happen? And what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? Three questions they asked him. Okay? Three questions. Trying to find the one that I'm... but in here somewhere it says also the same thing. Is it at this time that you're going to restore the kingdom of Israel? Okay? So they couldn't get their minds off and understand the church age at all. The disciples did not understand the church age at all.
Well, there's a lot of things they didn't understand till after the resurrection.
Yeah.
Yeah.
But see, you can get confused, because when they see Jesus coming in on the donkey of the king, what's the first thing you're going to think? Hey, he's going to restore our kingdom. So there was a lot of things the Lord did during his personal ministry that gave him the idea that he's going to restore Israel back. But they weren't putting their time element right. That's one of the rules of interpretation, right?
Yeah, I mean, look at Nicodemus. He was a religious man. He never had the born again, you know?
That's bad.
He already known that.
Yeah, he's a Pharisee, he's a teacher. He's an instructor. Well, brother, people in our church don't know how to explain salvation in its truest sense. He says, let Jesus into your heart. Or let Jesus into your life.
That's not in the Bible.
Yeah. Well, ask Jesus to forgive you for all of your sins. That's not biblical salvation.
That's right.
What sin are we requesting God of to forgive? How many? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5?
Rejecting him. Yes.
Which is number one.
He just said
the only sin.
The Lord Jesus Christ.
That's the only sin that's going to send you into hell. It's a rejection of Jesus Christ. Not because you were such a criminal.
Because you haven't believed, you've been condemned.
Or you were a Dahmer or whatever that guy, that serial killer.
Gregory?
Dahmer? Is that it?
John Dawson.
John Dawson.
No. There were a lot of serial killers.
Yeah. He wouldn't come to mind, you know. But okay. So even as bad as he is, he couldn't repent and ask God to forgive him.
You know, I did a Bible study, and it was like, for some reason, there was a lot of women there. And I brought that up. These are Christians about women, and we're talking about forgiveness. And I said, what about the serial killer you have mentioned there? Somebody brought the name up.
Yeah.
I says, could he have seen Christ? Bible books, oh, no, there's no way. Then, of course, then I took him some past year that talked about that, you know, God will kill. I took it to Romans 10:9, 10:9-11. And I said, the Bible says that God will forgive anybody who comes unto him.
Right.
Now, where does it say, you tell Maxwell, where does it say that he will not forgive your sins? They think because he was so cruel and the horrible crime that he committed, they were trying to play God and God would not forgive them. And I said, well, I thank God that you're not my judge, because the sins I committed, you would forgive me.
Right.
And I said, God will forgive him. And these were Christian women that were going to church for a long time, and they couldn't wrap their minds around it.
You probably got a little Calvinistic theology in your heads.
Well, just like, you know, some people believe that if you commit suicide, you can't be a saved person. Because that's a sin. Basically, yeah. That's a sin that Christ didn't die for. That's what a lot of people believe.
No, God's people do a lot of things. That doesn't nullify our salvation. And for whosoever shall confess with his mouth, be the Lord, be the Lord, he shall. Okay, past, present, and future. It's in the imperfect tense, continues to be saved. There's nothing that you and I can do to reverse that. I heard this one girl in New Hope, King of the pastor's daughter. You know, I wish I wasn't saved. I said, why? Because I can't do the things that I want to do. Because then I don't think I would make it. Well, I don't know where she was coming from. She doesn't.
Well, obviously, she doesn't believe in security of a
believer. We all believe in security of the believer, right? Mm-hmm. There's no stipulations or read between the lines when it says, shall be saved, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of sin. It's a gift of God. Okay, it's a gift.
Right, because we could have people that are very giving and loving and law-abiding, but right. They reject Christ outright. Mm-hmm. But we just think the Dahmers that have done horrific things. But no, it's a rejection of Christ, and there's a lot of nice people still there.
The Bible said, for all have come short.
No.
That's the word.
All have come short.
That's the word. I told you guys about that word. I just went over my head.
Mr. Mark, you said Mr. Mark.
Mr. Mark, what does that mean in the Hebrew? Shata. That's the Hebrew word for shata. That means another thing. That means a cursive one.
Yeah.
Unredeemable.
Unredeemable.
Unredeemable. Okay, that's what that means. You know, you guys heard, I taught that before. Remember what that means, unredeemable? It was an old custom that any time that you go and present a cane or something, a sword or whatever you may have, a shield, they would put it on the wall, okay, and was never to be removed. That is not redeemable.
Okay.
Remember I told you there's two ways of looking at them. You can, we are, Satan, unredeemable. You can't, God can't unredeem you. It's there forever. That's a positive side.
Yeah,
on the negative side, okay, if you've been plastered up there and you've been unredeemed, unrepentant, okay, you have become unredeemable. Hamartia. That's the word hamartia. Okay, and then you got the word, the other one, hamartia and anathema. Anathema and hamartia, two different words. Anathema is like I just said, unredeemable. Hamartia is to go outside the road or outside the path. And I just taught that last night in 2 Peter. People that have gone and reared off from the Lord's churches. There's a lot of people that have been out of church for X amount of years. They just left the road. They went into the wide road of destruction. Instead of staying on the narrow road, what means that you got to toe the line. It's a hard road sometimes. The narrow road is the hard road. But that leads to something for eternity future, brother, way out here. Whatever we go on this narrow road here, whatever you're being deprived of, or you're depriving yourself of, it's going to be worth it all. Like Paul says, that when he went into the third heaven, and he saw a glimpse of what's in store for us and himself, he comes back, and I'm just paraphrasing, brothers, whatever you do, it's going to be worth it all. I guarantee you that. On the other side of that river, man, you are going to be ecstatic. The things that I've seen, that no man can explain, I cannot explain in the human language. He could not describe that place that he saw. He went into the third heaven, brother. Remember when he stoned to death? He said God gave him a glimpse. Why? Why do you think God gave him a little bit of that?
A boost?
Huh?
Yeah.
A boost. An encouragement. Because he knew Paul was going to go through hell and back, brother. If you ever want to measure your trials of life, everybody's trial is their own. I don't minimize that. But I compare whatever I've been through in my life, it's really, really nothing. Compared to what Paul went through, what Peter went through, and what a lot of our brothers have went through all through history. Look at that, brother. Look at that. All this. Look at this, from year to year. The Inquisitional period. Bloodshed running like crazy. Again, many times we read about it, the Piedmont, there were a lot of brothers that were singing rejoiceful songs to the Lord. In the process of being boiled, for later life, beheaded, or they have been abandoned from their land, their property is confiscated.
Valley of the Piedmont.
Well, let me, with that in mind, we'll get to that lesson here in a minute. I just want to read a little segment. When you think you're going through quite a bit, read some of this stuff. Where is it at? Hebrews 11 and verse 32. But what more shall I say? For time will fail me if I tell you about Gideon, Barak, Samson, Dithan, and David, and Samuel, and the prophet, who by faith conquered kingdoms, performed acts of righteousness, obtained promises, shut the mouths of lions, quenched the power of the fire, escaped the edge of the sword, from weakness were made strong, because mighty in war, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight. Women received back their dead from resurrection, and others were tortured and accepting not their release. Not accepting their release. They said, all you have to do is recant your faith. Just say no. Say no to Jesus. And I'll let you walk. It's enough. You're not going to deprive me of a better price, buddy. Do your worst. Do your worst. That's a movie I watched, okay? So it didn't originate with me. You're going to find me quoting a lot of movies. Some are funny, some are not. So that they might obtain a better resurrection, see? But a lot of people don't want to run that narrow straight road because it's too hard, it's too difficult. Yeah, but we do. You're going to go through it anyhow. So why not go through it gloriously?
Well, like discussing me and you had a while back, when people insult you and persecute you verbally, that you're doing something right.
Yeah, if you're not getting any slack in the world, they just accept you as a good old Joe, something's wrong. It's one thing to have a good demeanor, good character, people like you. But the minute you start talking about the Lord, that may change a few things. Let me keep reading here. And others experience mocking and scorning. Yes, also chained and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawed in two. These are brothers in the Old Testament, brother, The 11th chapter. These are examples that God has put in here for us to see the difficulties of what our brothers went through back in the Old Testament. They were saved, just like me and you. Their reward is going to be different, than ours. Because this is one age, brother, and I bring that all the time. This is one age right here. It's one of the best ages that you can possibly be living in. Because this is the only age that you can actually accomplish brightship. And that's the mystery that God has kept under wrap for thousands of years. They were stoned. They were sawed in two. They were tempted. And they were put to death with a sword. They went about in sheep's skin. You know what that means? This is a graphic thing here. This is how cool they were.
They skinned the sheep and they put the...
They would skin the sheep, turn the skins out, they would tie them up in and wrap them in sheepskin. Wrap them in sheepskin.
Yeah.
And put them out in the wilderness, and what attracts wolves to what? Smell of blood. And those wolves come, and they start ravaging those skins, and they ravage the people inside those skins. That was God's people, brother. That's how cruel man can be. That's what it means, you know. And sheep's clothing. I always wondered what that meant, but I finally figured out what that was. Okay, goat skins. Being destitute, afflicted, ill-treated, men of whom the world was not worthy. The world is not worthy, wandering in deserts and mountains and caves and holes in the ground. And all these, listen to this, and all these, having gained approval through their faith, did not receive what was promised. Because God had provided something better for us. Talking about us here, brother. Something better for us. Okay? So that apart from us, they would not be made perfect. So see, God made a distinction between the Old Testament saints and us today. That's what I'm saying, brother. You are a part of an institution that is an amazing thing to be a part of. And the more you learn about it, and the more you understand why you're a member of a local New Testament church, people will say, man, I wish I had started sooner. For some that have fallen out and lost a lot of ground, they're back on the road, back on the narrow path again, you know. But this is a blessed place, and we're going to talk a little bit about that. Then from here to here, and this curtain right here, that's a burial, okay? So let's get to it now before I go any further, because I can bring up all kinds of stuff. Okay. Let's look at Exodus 26. Exodus 26. Let's just read that. You get some of the background here. Exodus 26. Starting in 31. Okay. He said, you shall make a veil of blue and purple and scarlet materials and fine twined linen. It shall be made with cherubs, the work of skillful workmen. Okay? So what kind of material are we looking at here, man? Okay, we're going to talk about those type of materials and what they represent. And I want to read you what I have here. He says, study of veils. There are four types of veils. The primary three. Then we're talking one, two, and three. Okay. Okay,
31, the exodus.
Yeah.
What's that?
What chapter?
Oh, no, I'm just going to read what I got here. But right now we're in chapter 26 of Exodus, mm-hmm. and verse 31. Because that's what you read about the veil, all the way to verse 31, all the way to 35. And it talks about all that. Okay. Veil represent metaphorically separation, prevention of passage from one place to another, or into another place. Okay? That's what these veils are, metaphorically speaking. Okay? It means separation, prevention from passing from one place to another, or into another place. A wall, it represents a wall. And number four, a barrier, wall. And number five, it conceals. I don't know why I got 2 Corinthians 3:13. Let me see what that says. I forget why I wrote that. 2 Corinthians 3:13.
Oh, 3:13?
Yeah, 3:13.
Oh, and not as Moses, which put a veil over his face, that the children of Israel could not steadfastly look to the end of that which is abolished.
So, Moses represents what?
The law.
The law. And that's what he's using it now as a metaphor. But we know the story when Moses came up the mountain when God, he received the law. He was glowing so much that he had to cover, okay, to conceal, okay, what would later become no more. Okay, so that's the idea of concealing, okay. And like I said right here, it would not look intently into the end of what is fading away, referring to the law. When was the law done away with? And what did you go to do that?
Colossians.
Read that, if you can find that.
2:14. I got the book, Dad.
Somebody read that.
2:14. Colossians 2:14.
Having canceled off the certificate of debt consisting of degrees against us and which was hostile to us, and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross.
Okay, having canceled out the certificate of death.
Canceled
of death. You know you owed a debt one time? There was no way you were going to ever be able to pay this debt. We're incapable of paying this debt because of our depraved nature. We could not meet the requirements of the law. There was no way in the world. And God knew all this when he put it all together back in eternity past, in the throne room of eternity past. He knew all that was going to happen. Most people have a difficult time understanding that. If God knows all things, why did he let these things happen? Well, we can go all day and discuss that. But I can wrap it up all in one word. What would that be, sis?
I was just thinking of what I was going to say, and then I lost your train of thought.
Give my ruler stick. There's only one reason why, when somebody says, if God knows all things, why did he permit it to happen? I can answer you with one word, choice. Choice. You can't get away from that one. Nobody can blame anybody for whatever their failures are in their life. Or wherever they go wrong, it always boils down to personal responsibility. You got to take personal responsibility. Why should I take responsibility for what he did? I said, you can argue how you want. Either way, if you want to reject Christ from here on out, you're going to see the end result. And I guarantee you, it's not going to be a happy place you're going to be at. So you can argue that point all day long. You just got to, you know, it all comes by faith. Okay, what is that here?
It's like free will.
Free will. You're a free moral agent. You're a sovereign individual. Okay? It's just like one time Dieter showed me an illustration. I don't know if Art remembers that. He walks up to Art, he goes like this, you know, and he puts his finger right at you. He says, have I invaded upon her privacy? Not yet. But the minute I do this, I have invaded her privacy and her sovereignty. I got no business doing that. Okay.
And this is my personal, I always say this is my personal space. This is my arm.
Personal circle.
That's my personal space.
Okay. Sounds good to me, sis.
Now when I'm out shopping and somebody's like right there, I'm like, you're in my personal space. Stand back.
Isn't that amazing you. How you can feel somebody around you?
Yeah.
Who can touch you?
Yeah. Yes, you could feel them, right?
You know, you're invading my privacy. I ain't touching you, dude.
Yeah.
One time I was at Walmart, you know, and this guy, you know, me, Laura was on the line, and I was next to her, and this big fat man comes and just rubs his belly all over the floor. And I'm over here just getting furious, and Christ kind of moved, and he keeps walking, so I just finally elbow him, like, you need to step away. You're getting too close.
Step away.
That was too close, you know. That's why I'm
angry. Yeah, that's rough. I wouldn't be able to been that kind, you know. But let's go to Hebrews chapter 10, and let's look at verse 19 and 22, up to 22. Talking about a new and living way. Okay, everybody there?
Yep.
Hebrews chapter 10, verses 19 through 22. He says, therefore, brethren, since we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus Christ. What holy place is he talking about there, brother? This one or this one? This holy place he's talking about, which one is he talking about? This holy place or this holy place?
The first one.
Let's keep reading, because when you read the language, it'll tell you which one it is. Okay.
Sounds like the
first one.
The Holy of Holies to me.
Okay.
But then,
the house of God.
Let's keep reading and see if Brother Payne is right.
Because he's sprinkling blood.
Yeah, man, you give up the clue, man. Just read the language and it'll tell you. Because sometimes it doesn't have Holy of Holies.
That's a good thing.
It's the language that you depend on what it's telling you. Because we know for a fact there's no blood in here. Okay, so let's keep reading. Verse 20. He said, by a new and living way which he inaugurated for us through the veil that is his flesh. Right here, brother. See this one? You see that one? That's the veil he's talking about. And we're going to talk about the veil. We're going to talk about the cherubims. We're going to talk about the four pillars. And we're going to talk about the gold rings. And what else? And the silver. All wrapped up in this. It's pretty exciting stuff, isn't it? Verse 21. And since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a sincere heart and the full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. See, this can happen to you back here, brother. Because this had not happened. This veil had not happened yet. They could not enter that. The only person they go into is the high priest. But into this one here, all the regular priests, now I think the high priest is only permitted to go in here, but the high priest is only permitted to go once a year into this place. Okay, that's called the Day of Atonement. Yom Kippur, remember that word it says? Yom Kippur? Okay, so all this is significant as to what we're talking about, this particular veil. But all veils are blocks, okay? All veils prevent people from out here to go in here. This veil prevents people from coming out here to in here. This veil prevents people from go from this place to this place. This is typical of heaven. This is typical of the ministry of Christ from here down. The ministry of Christ. He was the light of the world, bread of life, and then a prayer of incense. Okay?
So you said the first one was of heaven.
This one would be typical of heaven.
Okay.
The second veil. Okay?
Now I'm starting to see the church in the holy place now that you were explaining the holy holy.
Pastors don't believe in it. They don't believe that the church is represented at all right here. He's a verse crosser. And he knows Greek and Hebrew not as good as Jim. He doesn't see it. He doesn't see the church right here at all.
He didn't.
No. Okay? And you know, when they use the word congregation in the Old Testament, when Israel congregated out in the wilderness, that word means assembly. Okay? And people say, well, the church was out in the wilderness. No, the church was not out in the wilderness. Okay, Israel was out in the wilderness. They use the word assembly the word congregation to typify the word assembly. Assembling of people. That you can apply it to the calling out of a body of people into the Lord's church. Because that's the word ecclesia. Okay, you gotta remember the word ecclesia, right? Where it started?
Called out.
But where did he originally start? Why did Jesus use?
Jesus Christ, and he called out a church.
Okay, but where did it originally start? Where did he get that idea? Because you're going to find that in the Bible.
Oh, brother. The synagogue.
The New Testament, huh?
The synagogues?
No.
Or
Sea of Galilee.
No. The original term ecclesia started with Alexander the Great.
Oh, that's right.
Alexander the Great. When he conquered cities, and we know Alexander conquered the world in, what, 13 years? 13 years he conquered the whole known world at that time. He died of boredom. He had no more fights than the ago. Like the one comedy movie I was watching, this guy, Major Payne, you know, I don't know if you ever seen that, it's a funny comedy. And they took him out of the field because he was just a killing machine. And they retired him. And he was going to withdrawals. He said, man, there's somebody that need be killing.
I need be killing?
But he was used to killing people, man. He was getting bored to death. Well, that's Alexander the Great. Alexander the Great conquered the world. But Alexander the Great was used for a lot of things, brother. God used Alexander the Great for many reasons. And this is just one that I'm telling you. To establish the word ecclesia, because when Alexander would conquer a city, he would go into the city, and he would call all heads of home, heads. Not the whole family, all heads of home. And he would instruct him, now you are going to pay tribute to me. You're under my authority, under my rule, and this is what I want you to do. Okay? So that is where the word ecclesia is, to call out an assembly of people. That's where the word came from originally. Besides the fact, Alexander the Great paved the way for the Lord to come. Okay? Paved the way for the word, and that matter was the language.
So was he born again?
Alexander the Great, I would think so. I would think so. God used him. Use them mightily.
You know what a similar idea to remember Moses' father-in-law?
Yeah, Jethro.
When he was having, Jethro, when he was having trouble with the mountains, he told, hey, establish heads, you know. Which that wasn't the Lord's plan at that point, but you know, that's...
So you see, there you got examples, and the Lord used a lot of examples in the Old Testament. He used a lot of heathen examples. Mm-hmm. Okay, but they work, but he uses it for what he needs. So the word ecclesia, Alexander the Great, when he started that idea, he used that because that's exactly what he did when he called the church at the Sea of Galilee in Matthew the 4th chapter, verse 18. Okay, there's where the church started, Matthew 4 and 18. Okay, that's his original start. If people want to get an argument about that one, you know. Okay, let me get back here to Hebrews. Okay, I wrote down here, these things keep us from seeing the true reality of God's purpose and the plan of how he would redeem mankind, and for that matter, all of creation, back to himself. Okay? And it goes on, God does not speak to us in these manners anymore. No more types, no more metaphors, figures of speech, symbolisms, and etc. He doesn't speak that way, and that's what this is all about. Symbols, similes, symbolisms, figures of speech.
Do these veils, they have like a primary, secondary?
Well, primary, they're these veils mean...
The first one's called primary?
Veil? Huh?
Is that called the primary, the first veil there?
Now, see, you have, like I said, three, but they all mean the same thing. They're a blockage to prevent you from crossing from outside into here. This is a blockage to keep you from going into the Lord's church. And this is a blockage for you to keep you from coming into heaven.
But it's not giving a specific title as far as you can identify which veil you're talking about. It just calls them a veil.
Yeah, the veil, they all carry the same concept to keep you away from something.
Keep you away, okay.
And to keep you away. Okay, there's a way of coming through those. Remember you got the cherubims in here, right? The cherubims were doing what?
The Garden of Eden.
That's the first one you go to. Somebody read that. I think that's in Genesis 3:15.
Remember last time you talked about the veil that separates the Holy of Holies. It talks about judgment and the sin of man before he goes to the Holy Holy.
Yeah, we're going to get into that. We're going to look at colors and all these things that we're talking about.
Okay.
Okay. if I want you to read that one right there.
Judges 3 something. Somewhere in Judges 3 or 4.
I'm going to go back to Exodus myself. Do you know what verse that is?
24.
Read it.
So he drove out the men and placed at the east of the Garden of Eden cherubim and a flaming sword which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life.
Okay, so see the guard to keep you.
3:24.
Yeah, to keep you awake. And there were four of them. What verse did that mean?
Genesis 3:24.
Yeah, 3:24. I knew it. It's chapter 3. 3:24. Okay, yeah, so he drove the men out, and at the east of the Garden of Eden, and he stationed cherubs, and the flaming swords, and other. And it says, which turn every direction. I asked Jim about this, and says, does that mean north, west, south, and east? In other words, we're saying he had guards, cherubs, all the way around to keep him from coming in any direction. It was guarded to keep you away from that tree of life. So that's what cherubim basically do. They guard, they protect, okay? And I have a, I think it's in this one here. What time is it anyhow?
Yeah, it's 11:30. Do you want me to turn it on? Okay. Yeah, just to break it here.
I'm trying to find a cherubim here. Where are you? Okay, cherubim. Okay, cherubim are mentioned in Genesis 3:24. We read that, right? In Genesis 3:24. 2 Kings 19:15, what does that say?
Where, brother?
2 Kings 19:15. 15. Yeah, 15.
And Hezekiah prayed before the Lord and said, O Lord God of Israel, which dwellest between the cherubim, thou art the God, even thou alone, of all kingdoms of the earth, thou hast made heaven and earth.
Oh, 19.
Between the cherubs. You see cherubs all over the place, right? Okay, I'm going to Ezekiel chapter 10, see what that says. Verses 1 through. Ezekiel chapter 10. This is talking about when the Shekinah glory of God was going to leave the temple, okay? And that, when that temple, what temple was that that he was leaving from?
Is that the second?
Huh? But you had the temple in the wilderness, and then you had the temple of...
Solomon's temple?
Yeah, this is talking about Solomon's temple. Then I knew, and behold, in the expanse, there was over the heads, okay, of the cherubim, over the heads of the cherubim.
What are you reading, brother?
This is in Ezekiel chapter 10, verse 1.
Ezekiel 10, 1.
Okay, so right here when it says head, there's more than one cherub, there's several of them, okay, of the cherubs. Sometimes, something like a sapphire stone in appearance, resembling a throne, appeared above them. Okay, and he spoke to the man clothed in white and said, enter between the white, Winley Wills, under the sheriff, and feel your hand for the coals of fire from between the sheriff and scatter them over the city. And he entered in into my sight. Now the sheriffs were standing on the right side of the temple where the men entered, and the clouds filled the entire court. What cloud is this? Referring to the Shekinah glory of God. Then the glory of the Lord went up from the sheriffs to the threshold of the temple. Okay? And the temple was filled with the cloud, and of the court was filled with the brightness of the glory of the Lord. God is making his final glorious appearance because he's about ready to leave. Okay? Moreover, the sound of the wings of the sheriffs. Okay, angels, real angels don't have wings. Sheriffs have wings. Okay? I don't think the seraphims have wings, but the cherubims do. They're quick to flight, okay, so they have wings. And we know that for fact because in the Ark of the Covenant, the Ark of the Covenant, there's what, two angels on top and they have wings on them. That's protecting the throne of God. So they're always there to protect and to keep away. Sometimes they're also used to bring judgment, okay, the sheriff to bring judgment. Okay? So with the head as far as the outer court, like the voice of the Almighty when he speaks. And it came about when he commanded the man clothed in linen, saying, take fire from between the wheeling wheels and between the sheriffs. Enter and stood beside them. Well, when you read fire, sometimes it's used for judgment. Okay? He said, then the sheriffs stretched out their hand over between the cherubs to the fires which was between the cherubs, took some of it and put it into the hands of the one clothed in linen, who took it and went out. And I'm assuming the person he's talking about, the white linen, that's going to be talking about God himself. Okay, that's talking about God himself. And I wanted to go all the way to verse 18. Ezekiel 10:18, let's look at that. Then the glory of the Lord departed from the threshold of the temple and stood over the cherubs. Okay? So these cherubs are witnessing what's going on here, and God is going to depart the temple of Solomon.
What are you reading?
I'm now in verse 18 of Ezekiel 10. Yeah, this is the actual departing of the Spirit. And the angels are there. Yes.
The whole chapter. You're reading most of the whole chapter, right?
Well, I just stopped at verse 8, and then I jumped over to 18. Okay. So right here it says, then the glory of the Lord departed from the threshold of the temple and stood over the cherubs. When the cherubs departed, they lifted their wings and rose up from the earth. In any sight, and in my sight, were the wheels beside them, and they stood still at the entrance. In other words, they were boomering. Isn't it like seeing like those hummingbirds? You know how they just hover? They can stand, you know, just like the little helicopter, they can hover, you know. That's the only way I can describe this. Okay, stood still at the entrance of the east gate. Okay, the east gate. And I'm assuming he's talking about this one, but picturing in Solomon's temple. Okay, they have the same thing in the east gate. Okay. Entrance of the east gate of the Lord's house and the glory of God of Israel hovered over them. Well, that was a sad day to see the leave in Israel. The Shekinah glory of God left. When you read in the book of Revelation, it talks about the candlestick, right? There's some kind of candlestick is removed. That's this one right here. Okay, the candlestick is removed. What does that mean in the New Testament?
That's already.
Huh?
That's already.
The candlesticks, you know, in the seven churches of Asia, he says, if you don't repent, I will remove the candlestick.
How about the Holy Spirit?
The Holy Spirit. Yeah. The Holy Spirit, the Parakleto. Okay, that's the Greek word for the Holy Spirit, the Parakleto. The one to go beside.
Yeah.
That's what it means, the one to go beside.
Comforter.
Right, exactly.
You know, I was thinking about that the other day, brother, like the Holy Spirit, you know, the seal of the Spirit, you know, as far as salvation. But we also see in the church, you know, the book of Acts, where the Spirit of God is upon you like an anointing. You know, like the apostles, they were saved, but then at the day of Pentecostal, they were empowered, you know, where they had those spiritual gifts, but they already had the Spirit. But the Spirit that is upon them, you know, kind of like the kings when the Spirit of God was upon Saul, and then when he did something wrong, the Spirit of the Lord departed. Now he didn't have no authority of being a king. He didn't have, you know, nothing, no respect. Yeah. That's because that kind of like the, you know, when the church is evasion, when the Spirit departs.
Yeah. You know when the Holy Spirit is left. You know, I see churches, whole of our own churches, brother, they went south big time. They got into Pentecostalism theology.
Wow.
The Calistine was gone. Right here. This one here. The Roman Rite, I mean the Roman Catholicism, they lost their candlestick. They lost it. Okay, when you go to Hebrews the 6th chapter and it talks about that. Those who have been enlightened to the truth, okay, and they denied it, deemed themselves unworthy. So, Roman Catholicism, somewhere around 251 AD, sometime shortly after that, okay, 251 AD is when all this started going downhill. That's right here. Non-fellowship declared. That was Constantine and Novation, two brothers in the truth. And the church, it became Roman Catholicism later on. Okay, Cornelius went one way, Novation went the other. Novation continued in the faith. Cornelius hooked up over here. Okay, hooked up all the way through here. And then he came across Constantine. He was the king. Constantine wanted religion. Cornelius wanted power. So what did they do? One of the churches talked about twice married. When they changed the church and the state government, married together. But that's when it started right here. Okay, and here's Constantine in 213. So Cornelius and Constantine joined forces, and this is how this became. They started going heaven. They started instituting Mariology, infant baptism established by law. The worship of Mary.
When was Mariology started? What year? When was that?
Mariology. It had to be right around the 500s era. Okay. And then saints and the worship of images. That was in 787 AD. Baptismal regeneration came in. Okay. Church government changed from congregational rule.
So the Catholic Church says they brought in twice married?
That's what it became. Constantine was the king.
Okay.
He wanted religion. He tried to figure out a way to appease the people. And Cornelius, he wanted power. So they started cooperating with each other. And so he looked up and became very religious. And right here, when Constantine came into focus, there was a certain amount of religious freedom. Yeah, religious freedom.
So how would you explain the word twice married? Government and religion, is that what you're saying?
First time they were married to who?
Married twice.
Mm-hmm. That was her first husband.
Okay.
The Lord divorced them. She remarried.
Oh, the church remarried to the state.
Yeah, okay. And that's when he hooked up with Constantine. That's a different husband.
Yeah.
Okay, so they started playing harlotry, adultery. And all that comes by putting all these crazy stuff that had no business in the Roman Testament churches. And this is what we become. Okay, and of course, they took off. Okay, they're responsible for all of this. All these red dots here. All those represent power of religion. If you didn't coincide, if you didn't denounce your faith, you were persecuted. But this was the brutalest period of time from here to here. 500 million of our people died under the sword. Okay, so we got our own 11th chapter of Hebrews. That's Old Testament. Well, we got our own chapter about all of you brothers in AD and what they went through, you know. And of course, you know, division. The Greek Orthodox went up here. Roman Catholicism continued. And from here, all these different religions started branching out to the mother. But their baptism goes all the way back here. This is where it all goes. Okay? And then, of course, you got Calvin, Lutheran, Zwingli, all these guys. And they didn't want to go God's way. That's what all they came out of Catholic. They all have Catholic baptism, which is no good. And you still have them today. Okay, I'm going to finish off with this one. On here, when you're talking about colors and materials, okay, in verse 26 and 27, but when we talk about purple, let me see one.
We're back in Exodus.
Yeah, in Exodus 26.
26.
Blue means what? You guys remember?
Heaven.
Blue. You know, if we're looking at verse 31, okay, we have all these different, we've got blue, purple, scarlet, okay, and fine, fine linen. These are the materials, the colors that are involved in this this right here. Okay, and you see a lot of them in all of them. But right here. Blue represents heaven. Blue represents heaven. Jesus paved the way, didn't he? Okay. Purple represents royalty. Purple represents royalty. Scarlet represents red. And we all can figure out what that means, though. Okay.
Purple is what?
Purple is royalty. And then scarlet is red. Linen, meaning what? The righteousness, meaning it represents righteousness. The linen represents righteousness, or white. Okay. And all these were skillfully worked, skillful workmanship materials that the veil was hung on. Now let's look at that. We have four. Okay, look at verse 32. Let's read verse 32 now. He said, you shall hang it on four, okay, four what? Pillars. Of what kind of material? Okaya. Okay? Overlaid with gold. Okay? And their hooks also being of gold on sockets of silver. So you got gold, silver.
What are you reading?
Exodus 26, verse 32.
32.
Now look at these three materials. Okay, meaning wood.
You got the gold and silver.
You got wood, gold, and silver. Okay, and you have four pillars. And we'll try to make sense of all of this.
What is that? Shittim wood?
Shittim wood or kale wood. Sockets are made out of silver, okay? Now we look at the significance of the okayo. The significance of humanity of Christ. Wood is the significance of the humanity of Christ. I have a book here, I'll check it out somewhere. Okay? So you guys have that? Okay.
Is it both wood or just the one wood?
Okay, but right now we're talking about the wood, but you got four pillars. Number four is first.
Humanity of Christ, right?
Huh? So the wood in significance is humanity of Christ. Okay, everybody got that? Gold signifies divinity of Christ. the divinity of Christ.
Can you say it's also the deity, which is, you know, he is God?
No. Well, you can put deity there, but we're talking about the person of Christ. Remember that. This is what it's all portraying, Christ. So he is a divine, a divinity. Even though he was man, made out of wood, he was man, but he was divinity. Okay? All this kind of tied together, and we'll hopefully we have enough time. If not, maybe next week. We're going to go to John 1 and 1, and John 1 and 14, and John 1 and 18. And this all ties in here. Okay, number 3, silver signifies redemption through Christ Jesus. Okay, you got that?
Repeat it one more time.
Okay, silver, the one on silver? Mm-hmm. Silver signifies redemption through Christ. Okay. These veils and curtains will serve as a partition. We read, Hebrews 9, verses 1 through 5. Somebody read Hebrews 9, 1 through 5. I'll go ahead and read it. Hebrews 9, verses 1 through 5. Now, even the first covenant, covenant meaning a cutting, okay, remember I brought that up? He says, has regulation and divine worship and the early sanctuary, for there was a tabernacle prepared, the outer one is which were the where the lampstand and the table and the sacred bread is called the holy place, okay? He's talking about this place right here, okay? The first one right here. It said behind the second veil, okay, right here. Behind the second veil, okay, behind the second veil, there was the tabernacle, which is called the Holy of Holies, having a golden altar of incense, and the Ark of the Covenant covered all on all sides with gold, in which was the golden jar of holding the manna, and Aaron's rod, which budded, and the table of the covenant. Okay, so now he's talking about the Ark. Okay, and above it were cherubims of glory, overshadowing the mercy seat. But these things cannot now be spoken of in detail. Cannot be spoken in detail. As long as this was still going on, even in the, when Christ was here, they were still practicing the old law. They were still sacrificing and bringing the blood and going through the whole ritualistic thing about the law. Okay, as long as that was still standing, people were not seeing that the Lord has already established his church during that time. All this came to an end at AD 70. Okay, by Adrian Caesar. No, Titus Caesar. AD 70 is a real remarkable point in time. That's when Titus Caesar came in and assaulted all of Jerusalem and destroyed Jerusalem, and they were all scattered. The nation of Israel. That's besides our people being scattered abroad. But Church of Jerusalem, the temple, all that came to an end. And that was the last time they ever did that. For a long time. I don't know if they're doing it now in Jerusalem right now. They're actually doing that.
What's his name? Zechariah, the father of John the Baptist. He was a high priest, right? Or
yeah. A priest. He was a high priest. Mm-hmm. See, all that was still in effect. But Jesus didn't even come in. He just came as a baby and grew up for 33 and a half years. Okay, and the Lord, he lived according to the law. Because he had to fulfill every jot and tittle of that law. In order to be, how would I say, in order to meet the requirements of the demands of the law. Because there's no way that you and I could ever do that. We're done. Undone before God. God had to figure out a way to redeem man back to himself. Because Adam gave it up. And I think I read it to you guys or up there that when Satan was tempting Jesus, remember? He said, this that I'm giving to you has been handed over to me. I think that's in Luke, because you got two events. You got Matthew and you got Luke. But in Luke says, when he was offering him all the kingdoms, He says, I will give you all these because it had been handed over back to me. So Satan has authority to run his own kingdom however he wants. Mm. And you wonder, why does God let him do that?
Well, Adam forfeited it back to Satan.
That's what I'm talking about. That's what he's talking about. Hey, your man Adam, he blew it. You gave it to him. Everything that was mine, you gave it to him. And he messed up. He gave it back to me. Now I'm the God of this world. You're under my rule.
Yeah, because it's already passed. The truth is, as long as Satan, he forfeited when he got kicked out of heaven, was given to Adam. Adam messed up and gave it back to Satan.
I know. And who's the one getting beat up over all this? We are. We're the battlefield, brother. Between God and Satan, we are the battlefield.
I don't have it was all turned away with when you decide on the cross and the...
Well, the finalizing of the law was done away when he was crucified and particularly when he was resurrected. That was done. No longer.
The veil
was gone, ripped from what?
Top
to bottom. So you guys understand that top to bottom stuff, right? Now we have full access into... And at one time, only the high priest can go in here. Nobody else can go in there. So Jesus representing here. And just go on, I want to finish this off. Okay, so I said, okay, I signify the humanity of Christ. Gold signifies the humanity of Christ. Silver is significant to redemption. Okay, now I want to look at something here.
What does that represent? The males represent
what? What about?
What does it represent?
Is it partitions?
It's a partition, it's a block. It's a prevention from one from person from one place to another. Because there's requirements in coming into here. There's a requirement before you come from here to here. There's a requirement from here to here.
You also taught us, well, I think a few weeks ago, where also, you know, the veil also represents Christ being the only door.
Yeah, see, that's what we're talking about right now. We're gonna look at this number four. Check it out. Okay, let's see. Four pillars. Number four signifies creation or created thing. Okay, that's what number four means.
Four.
Okay, but when you break it up, four times one equals four. That's Bible numeric. 3 times 1 equals 4. Now let's look at number 3. 3 means divine completeness and perfection. Okay? Genesis 1 and 1 says what? In the what?
The beginning.
What do you say? In the beginning, God.
God.
That's it.
Did you mean to say 3 times? 4 equals 12?
3 times 1 equals 4. This is Bible numerics. I like this, and I wish I could explain it better. But it's fantastic when you're learning numbers. You know, like this. You're combining different elements of the words. Like I said, number 3 means divine completeness and perfection. Okay? Number 1. Okay? Symbol of unity, independence of all others, and the source of all others, deity. And I quoted a verse here, O Israel, the Lord thy God is one. Okay? Is one. But four, creation. What number is man?
Six.
And here's what it says about number six. Six is the number of man in which he is independent or in opposition to God. Okay? This carries the idea of a beginning. This carries the idea of a beginning. Number six typifies man 100%. But there's something different. Something different about Jesus being a man. He falls into a completely different category.
Is he only begotten?
John 1 and 14. We're going to stop there.
John 1.
Let's look at John 1 and 14.
the word was a very flat thing, okay?
What did it say?
And the word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth.
Okay, that these words here, kai, ho, logos, meaning the word. He's a nominative singular masculine. Noun, definite article, Jehovah himself. Okay? It's a Hebrewism. In the Old Testament, when the Hebrews came to the word Yahweh, they did not say the word nor try to pronounce it, but just refer to it as the word or the name. After receiving the commandments from Moses, the Hebrew people were fearful of using the personal name of God. The modern Hebrews say the word is Adonai, okay, in his place. The name, of course, is the personal name of God, which is translated from the King James Bible version, meaning Jehovah. Okay? And it goes, Starks. Starks means flesh. Okay? Nominative singular, feminine, flesh and female word, Jehovah became flesh. He became flesh. Okay? And the genitals means he became. He became. Kai.
Is that and?
Yeah, the word kai. And he pitched his tent. Third person singular. First aorist. What's first aorist mean?
First person, continuous action, or?
Huh?
Is that continuous action?
No.
First.
Remember I told you that little dot?
Yes. Oh, particular point?
Yeah. Peculiar point in time. What you call pinpoint accuracy. Jesus came and died on that cross at a specific pinpoint time in the history of the plan of God. The exact minute, microsecond, God died on that. That's what perfection is all about. And he consummated that in a first aorist. Aorist is A-R-O-I-S-T. A-R-O-I-S-T. First aorist. Pinpoint accuracy. God had an appointed time to meet way back in eternity. It took like 6,000 years to make it all happen.
Yeah. You know, like the high priest, he only went in the holy place one time a year.
Once a year.
At a certain time.
Yep.
And if he went there before the time,
you're dead.
Yes, and you know that's when they talk, yeah, you know, talk about the bells. That's how he knew he was coming at the right time. If he hears the bells, yeah, and he came at the right time, you know, God will.
All things have to be done in precise, yeah, perfection. Nobody have room for error.
To say God is so orderly, and yet we just nonchalantly just go in church late. You know,
can you imagine if we practice those characteristics that God has, being punctual, everything? Can you imagine what kind of church that can be?
That's what we're talking about.
But our churches today are so blasé, so passive, nonchalant. You can get in and get serious, or just get out and just move on down the road. Just keep going.
Because in the Catholic Church, there's always a lot of reverence. There's something about being in the Catholic Church. They're
in a state of ignorance, and yet they're very faithful. Very reverence when you go into that church. They'll stand for you, they'll slap you straight.
They used to slap me, and they used to pull my hair.
I don't know. Too much of it.
You're
all
supposed to.
But anyway, okay. Okay, so that's the word kai, okay? First era indicative active. In, among us. He came and dwelt among us. Or he pitched his tent among us. Okay? God pitched his tent among us and in human flesh to redeem us as kinsman redeemer. So all this is starting out as kinsman redeemer. What does it mean by kinsman redeemer?
He said he pitched his tent.
What does that mean? Kinsman redeemer.
the children of King,
A king and redeemer has to be related to his creation. So when he came down in the flesh and became Jehovah God in the flesh, he pitched his tent. For he can relate to his creation. He had to become man, brother.
Well, just like in the Old Testament, where if a brother dies and he's married, the brother, which is a kin, will marry
with Boaz,
his wife.
Well, when you read Esther,
yeah,
that's a beautiful picture of redemption. Beautiful picture. You've got to read that and try to study it. Ruth is an amazing lady. What nationality was she?
Moabite.
Moabite. Yeah. Not even the land of the faith.
It's not even.
Oh, an outsider. She showed more credibility. You know what made Boaz and her so compatible? Their characteristics. Honesty, integrity, loving, caring, respect. They have the same characteristics. Well, the Lord is our God, right? We're His bride. We're supposed to be mimicking His characteristics. Kindness, loving kindness, you name it. That's what the church is supposed to be representing, and they don't. He says, it didn't just go on, but that Genesis, John, he said, in flesh he became, flesh he became and dwelt among us. And next week we're going to look at John 1 and 18. How did he pull that off? How did he pull that off? How in the world could you come into this world? And we're going to talk about, third person, So anyhow, so we'll stop there and we'll start there next week in John. We can even look at John 1 and 1.
Yeah, see, brother, like I did put it, got the John 1 and 1.
Yeah, that's one I have.
John 14 and John 1 18.
Yep. Yeah, I got those in my book. That's in here. Okay, so I've gone over this quite a few times, you know, trying to learn how to read them in the Greek, you know, so.
This verse 1 and 2 was do away with Mormon doctrine.
Oh, well, Jehovah's Witness particularly.
Also, too, with them.
Yeah. I can't even call.